So on this first Sunday of Advent, this Sunday of hope, we find ourselves in a time, in a season of preparation. We not only remember this story of Jesus being born, but as Pastor Jill pointed out last week, this time allows us to anticipate and maybe pay attention to ways in which God is at move around us and present around us. To give our attention to Jesus anew, who leads us in the way of God's intention for the world. We will pay attention to this second kind of community that Jesus asks us to live in and help create day after day. As followers of Jesus, as co-workers with Jesus, we get to assist in ushering in the kingdom of God. Take note, if you missed last week, there's just a slight difference there, isn't there? It's not the kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom of God, that connectedness with others. God invites us to live together in this unique structure, really. It's an environment that is not hierarchical, but instead one that is equitable, a structure where we value people, we value all of creation, where the weak are strong, where the rich are poor, the poor are rich, where love is the driving force of our intentions and activity is driven out of love rather than out of fear. So to consider this idea of kingdom, today we consider Jesus' relationships and the way in which he interacted with other folks. This church that was mentioned in this passage from Thessalonians is a part of that early version of the church that was taking off. It was one that Paul had been a part of and connected with. And so we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to kind of consider what Jesus did and see what that has to say for us today as it relates to relationships, this kingdom and its foundational principle about being connected to one another in relationship. This young church that Paul was talking to in the letter to the Thessalonians is one that was really actually quite diverse. It included a few Jewish converts, but it also included God-fearing Gentile folk and leading women as well. And Paul was understandably nervous about leaving this young group of believers. He was actually run out of town because Paul's teachings were pretty threatening to the government of the day. He was talking about this kingdom. He was talking about this new king, and that sort of freaked everybody out. And they didn't want him around, and so they kicked him out of town. And even in that sort of environment, these folks figured out what was most important. They paid attention to what they were learning and what they had learned about Jesus and his life and his example and his calling to them. And they started learning how to relate to one another. And that was the highlight that we heard about in this letter. So as soon as he could, Paul sends Timothy to go check in on them and see how they're doing. And he was thrilled and he's overjoyed to find that they're actually doing really well. What he had feared was that they would just sort of all scatter and go different directions, particularly in the environment and the society that they were living in. It was not welcoming and open to them. They didn't want to have anything to do with this group of weirdos, really, who Paul had been leading. They were infringing on that. And yet, in spite of all of that, in spite of all of the lack of welcome to them, they continued to abound in love for one another and for others as well. As one commentator noted, this church, this Thessalonian church, was to bear witness to love in a city that had shown them hate. And what we learn is that God had not abandoned these folks. God's Spirit had drawn them together, offering them living hope and prompted them to continue to abound in that love. This idea of being part of a kingdom is really quite interesting. It leans into that idea of being connected to others. And just as said was so beautifully with the snowflake idea, there is a lot that we actually really have in common with others around us. Well, we may not always think all that similarly. We may have different ideas, beliefs, practices, all of that. And yet, when you boil it all down, we have things in common if we give that a chance. That idea of blood relationship, you know, is one that, truthfully, if we were to pass the mic around or just sit around with a cup of coffee, which would be my preferred activity for us, we sat around and we talked, we'd quickly find that, well, there's a lot of times that blood family or family that we put together because of formal or informal plans and decisions, they may or may not actually get along all that well. I don't know about you, but that can happen in a family, right? And yet there is something that we have in common. There's this bond that sort of glues us together, in spite of the fact that we don't always get along and see eye to eye. So that familial bond and connection is something that is important for us to consider as we think about this idea of kingdom. Jesus invites us to reach out in loving ways, to connect with our kin. He does so frequently, and as Jesus often does, he offers a different perspective for us to think about who family might be. If you think back in your perhaps Bible history or memories of stories from the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 12, we learn from Jesus who his true kindred were. If you remember, he's busy speaking to a bunch of people, and then somebody comes in and says, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you." And Jesus responds in a very peculiar sort of way, but he takes the opportunity. And he says, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers?" And he goes on to explain, "Those who do the will of God are my brothers and sisters and mother." To further expand our understanding of kin, Jesus, once again, does this process of sort of pushing us out to think beyond in our relationships, not just those people who are like us, who look like us, think like us, or have similar backgrounds, that sort of thing. He gives a very pointed directive when he talks about how to live out God's will, to love God and love neighbor. The great commandments, loving neighbor. Well, that leads us down this ever-broadening sort of path, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds to that query with a story about the Good Samaritan, further challenging and broadening this idea of who our kin are, challenging us, really. And so with Jesus' teaching on the Good Samaritan in mind, with the way in which he spoke about family in mind, for the sake of this new metaphor, it's important for us to pose that question. Well, who are our kin folk? Who is my kin? Well, those who are seeking asylum at our southern border, those who hold different beliefs, who are from different cultures, those who suffer from substance abuse, those who have no shelter or home. And perhaps, if you're like me, I get real uncomfortable and I get sort of pushed a little bit, especially if I take seriously the implications of the Good Samaritan parable, those whom we'd like to avoid, those who may seem just reprehensible to me. Those are my kin. Those are our kin. This idea of relating to one another with kin, as kin, levels the playing field, doesn't it? It calls for us to respectfully and humbly consider the needs of the other, their values, to love neighbor as we love ourselves, to pay attention to that which connects us, that which we have in common, And if we are, in fact, to interact with others as kin, it means that we cannot close our eyes to the ways in which others may be unjustly treated, or treated with disrespect. And certainly, I believe that we could craft a really strong list of descriptives of how we should live this out, how we can behave as kin with others. But it occurs to me, as I've been sort of mulling this around and praying on this and talking back and forth with Jill a little bit about it, it occurs to me that humility must be at the forefront in how we relate to others. Consider how Jesus came to this earth in an awkwardly humble state as a baby, born to a couple who would have been social outcasts because the state of their relationship was not acceptable to the people in their community. To not be married and have this child on the way. They were not a rich, well-to-do family. They were far more common. Jesus was born in a lowly holding area for livestock, for crying out loud. And the fringe folk of the day, the shepherds, were the folks who first showed up to welcome Jesus. Jesus' humility was a common trait throughout his life, throughout his ministry. Humility, this freedom from pride or arrogance, of choosing a modest interaction with others, was at the core of how he interacted. And I was actually struck yesterday as I was listening to some of the different news folks recounting and telling stories about our 41st president, and particularly talking about the experience of the end of the Cold War and how President Bush shared that with the country and the way in which he carried himself during that time, and the way in which he led during that time. And what was highlighted actually by a couple different people that I was listening to was his humility being a significant part of the way in which he chose to lead. They described how out of humility, out of a keen awareness of his European leader counterparts and respect for them as fellow humans, he didn't gloat, he didn't make a big production out of the monumental historical event that occurred. Yes, he did tell us about it. There were news bulletins and moments where he spoke to the country about it. He was glad for it, but he was intentionally cool, calm, and humble. What I heard in that description of President Bush, what I note, more importantly, as I look at and reflect in the way in which Jesus related to others, particularly as it relates to that parable about the Good Samaritan, was God's call to connect with others, to reach out in our common humanity, to get to know the other, to humble ourselves, to reach out, to tend to another just as we would for our beloved. I don't know about you, but that challenges the socks off of me. To think about tending to another and their needs, particularly if it's somebody I'm not real fond of, in the same way in which I would do so for somebody that I care deeply about. That presses all my buttons. But I have a hunch that it's supposed to. I have a hunch that that's exactly the sort of kingdom to which we are being called to advance, to help create on a daily basis. Let's face it, there is much in our world, locally and abroad, that is heartbreaking and sometimes downright infuriating. And when we are distant and disconnected, when we are not relating to one another as kin, it's really easy to judge, to even vilify, to dehumanize, and perhaps even more commonly, to ignore. How differently we respond when something is occurring to someone that we know, somebody that we love. We cannot sit idly by then, can we? We have a really hard time ignoring. As we pay attention to Jesus' example, God's intention for the world, God's intention for us as children of God, It is that we might live together and relate to one another with love and goodwill. Friends, may we be bridge builders, seeking to highlight the commonalities that tie us to others. May we be known as followers of Jesus who live our love for one another and constantly strive to relate to all. This is our call. It is our mission to advance the kingdom of God. It is about relationships. May God help us to that end. Amen.